portion of one versus 15 to 20.
Who is the image of the invisible God of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Well, for just a few brief moments, we'll just look at verses 15 to 17 again. And this passage speaks of the preeminence of Christ, Christ having the highest place, the best place. And verses 15 to 17 deal with the preeminence of Christ in creation. And verses 18 to 20, the preeminence of Christ in the church. So just a brief reminder of the points on Sunday evening, just to set ourselves up for just a few further points. We mentioned from the text, Christ the image, Christ the first, Christ the beginning, Christ the middle, and Christ the ending, as meant in these verses. The image of the invisible God, there we see this remarkable relationship in the Trinity, that Christ is the perfect image of the invisible God. You might speak of resemblance to begin with, like two people might be alike each other, might resemble each other, but that's not the same as a family resemblance, for example, which is more lasting and more enduring, more real, and like children, siblings, and so on, can be like each other, can resemble one another. But that doesn't quite do it either, because although there is relationship and that resemblance, the Son and the Father have the same substance, the same essence. And so it is an unique likeness. They have a separate identity, like the truth, one God, three in one and one in three. There's no illustration that can capture it all. And so we just have to accept this is our God. This is his nature. And we see his nature worked out in the scriptures. All those truths I mentioned, you'll see in verses. And you see the togetherness and the cohesion of the Trinity. And yet also separate persons as well, unidentifiable, and yet one God. And these things you'll see time and time again, like Christ said to Philip, when he said to Christ, show us the Father, and his answer was, well, you know, you have seen me, in so many words, you have seen the Father. Remarkable answer, really, by our Savior. And you find these great doctrines through all the verses, through all the Bible. And then Christ the first, that term firstborn, doesn't mean, as some heresies have suggested, he was the first creation, but rather the term firstborn there means as in the privileges and honors of being the firstborn, having the inheritance and all other honors. Otherwise, it would make no sense with what follows and in other passages where we see very clearly the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. He was eternally begotten. There never was a time when he was not the eternal Son. And then we have these verses about creation. Now, we normally associate creation with the Father, or certainly with the Trinity. All three are involved in creation. the Father particularly, we associate with creation. But the Father, you could say, has, I don't know if the right word is delegated, or has given this work to the Son. And the Son is the agent, you could say, of the Father in the way he creates. And very clearly here and elsewhere, creation is very strongly linked with Jesus Christ. Now that could upend somebody's view of Christ. You might think of him as an infant in a cradle and the humanity of Christ, not realizing he made all things. As we see here in verse 16, all things were created. For by him all things created. And then at the end it says, all things were created by him and for him. So he made all things. He sustains all things. By him all things consist, which means by him all things hold together. That's also remarkable. As creation, sometimes you have some kind of compound or something that has a lifespan of 1 second or something. It holds together and it goes. You think creation might be like that. It might just hold together magically and wonderfully, miraculously, and then dissipate. But no, it is held together by a mighty power. And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then also, Christ is the ending. Well, certainly he is in the sense he completes our salvation, but that's not the context here. The context is of creation. And so, not only does he bring this earth, this creation, to the new earth and new heavens, but also in the sense he is the goal, the purpose of all things. As we see in verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Now these are high doctrines. This is the glory of God. These things humble us, and we find that the world is not about us and all about us. And we are not the center of the universe, but Christ is. And he is the center. And to him the glory is due. And the creation was for him. The Father hath highly exalted him, it says in Philippians, and given him this great glory, highly exalted him. So I would like for a short time this evening to apply these great truths personally to you and to me, and in particular the sovereign power of Jesus Christ. And when we consider in whose hands this power is, it's good news for us, because Christ is our Savior. And so all these things this evening are really good news for us. Now let's place all these things in context, the setting of the world. Let's remember where we are. We are in a fallen world. It's a difficult place. Sin has done its damage and created havoc in the world and creation. This is not heaven. Let's remind ourselves, heaven will be different. But this is not heaven. We're in this world amongst unbelievers. In a fallen world, lots of strife and trouble all around us. Wherever you look, in families or in nations or in creation and nature, there is upheaval everywhere. It is a fallen world. And yet, the Lord will bring all these difficulties we face personally to a purpose. He will order these things because we are the apple of his eye. And these things work together for good to them that love God. And that's scripture, my friend, that's scripture. That's the promise of God. Also remember, in your difficulties, when sometimes you feel, well, it's maybe too much for you, remember you have a Savior who sympathizes with you. And you will experience that. In your lowest points, that's when your Savior usually comes and stands beside you and places himself beside you. I remember a very dear lady, actually she was in our church for a very, very short time before she went to glory, Bronwyn Parker. And some of you might remember her. And I remember going to visit her when she was in the Heath Church and was very unwell. I remember saying to me, and her face was just beaming. She said, Christ was beside me last night. He was beside me. And you could sense the reality she was experiencing. She was very unwell and eventually would die through that illness later, but not then. And the Savior comes at those times. So we have sympathy, and also as time goes on, as we gain experience in this world, we do better understand the reasons for our trials. I'm not saying we understand everything, but we do better understand as times go on, as life progresses and we become more mature, more experienced in life, and have proven the Lord more, and we see his hands more easily than at the beginning. But the time will come in glory when we shall understand all things and give him the glory. Now, thinking of our personal circumstances, to think of creation now and its significance to us, starting with, well, the world on which we stand, but also our nations. Our Savior made all things, including your nation, whatever nation that might be. It might be Wales, England, Scotland. We have Nigeria, Iran. Sorry if I missed anybody. I think I covered most nations here. And he made all our nations and our history. He held together everything that happened to our nations. That was the context of our birth and our character and our families. Also, the events of history, everything, how complex it is. All these things had to be so for us to be what we are today. And that was in his hands, including the events of your family. Now, we don't know, unless you've gone back in your family tree, but even then you don't know them. We might know parents and grandparents and maybe great-grandparents, but beyond that, maybe you know their name, but know nothing of them. And yet our Savior knew and sustained all these things and held all these things together. As according to his purposes, everything, it has to be everything, to the micro level, it has to be. If one atom is random and out of control, you could say, well, there's no certainty. But no, nothing is beyond him. It is this all power Christ speaks of. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And these things are beyond us. We can't imagine such power. But we see it in the scriptures, and we do sense it in life because we are acquainted with how things just come together most remarkably, and how our prayers are answered, and how we know providences, which is his power once again. Also, your body and your character and nature, all those things, he knew and made from the beginning. And I remember reading Spurgeon recently, and Spurgeon saying, speaking to the reader as he does, reader, he says, reader, if you are downcast this evening, the Lord knew in eternity, as you read these words, that you will be downcast. And that's that timing of readings and timing of everything, of how things happen in our lives. But our constitution and our body and our nature, all these things were in his hands. And thinking of your own personal history, people can give testimony to how the Lord looked after them before they were saved. Now, we often think of providence after we were saved, but no, before. You were his chosen before you actually believed, and the Lord kept you. There are some famous examples, and maybe you have examples too. But Martin Luther was greatly affected by lightning that struck very near and threw him to the ground and shook him and made him think of eternity and of his soul. Martin Lloyd-Jones, not that he was aware of it. He wasn't. He was a young boy, but the Lord kept him in a house fire. And he could easily have died there because they smelt the smoke and went back to sleep, and that could have been enough. That it's not the fire that usually kills you, it's the smoke, and yet the Lord kept Martin Lloyd-Jones for us to bringing to us, and of course many of us are here in some ways because of Lloyd-Jones, indirectly, if not directly. But then also you came to believe by the grace of God and the life of Christ, which is out of context here a little bit more, verses 18 to 20. But still, I want to mention that because I want to go on about other providences. You become a Christian. The life of Christ is in you. He sustains and keeps you in your life since you were saved, and will keep you today and in the future. And if you want to know the character of this keeping, just look at the scriptures and, of course, read biographies too. It doesn't mean everything goes your way. Oh, far from it. Far from it. It actually seems as if everything is going against you. And yet, the hand of Christ, the hand of God, is in it. And you will testify to his purposes in due course. Of course, we are taken up with our present trials. We always are. I don't know how many are here tonight, but lots of also worries here there in this room. Lots of anxieties, concerns. And my father used to speak of almost like a pile, a list of anxieties, and you take one at the bottom, the next one drops down. And so it is in our life. If we're not worrying about one thing, the next thing comes in to take its place. Moments of relief can be so momentary. You have a couple of days of everything is fine, and then it's not. And of course, we are taken up with our trials and can be overcome by them. And if not the trials, the fear of them and what might come around the corner. We can be just very anxious in our very state and affected by life and its uncertainty. But this is the power. I just want you to note this evening. This is scripture. This is the nature of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is who he is. And his power will accompany you through life. Let me just mention one form of argument to you. You're here tonight. I think you testify hitherto the Lord has kept you and been with you. He's kept you in the past. You can look at your past and say, yes, it was difficult. There were great trials. But you know, I can see that these things have blessed me, and also I've been kept, and I'm here. Well, why can we do that and doubt the future? We just need to apply what we know about him. And just the experience is a biblical thing, remembrances. In some ways, you don't look back, you look forward, as it says in the epistles, to press on and onwards and upwards, so to speak. But in another way, remembrances can be good. You remember past mercies. And those past mercies can actually build up your heart. I'm sure the devil hates you recounting past mercies, because you remember the Lord and how he helped you. But just the logic of who you are and who he is, that he loves you. Sometimes it just needs to be said that Jesus Christ loves you personally. And he does it with a passion and fire. He loves you much more than you love him. And this is our Savior. And to consider the logic of it all, his blood is upon you, as I mentioned on Sunday. His blood is upon you. He suffered for your sin. He loved you to the extent of Calvary. His righteousness is upon you. And he kept the law. He came to this world, kept the law, and gave that to you, his robe of righteousness. Also, you have been his from eternity. You could say you go back a long time. You are his from eternity. And also, his life abides in you. He dwells in you. The indwelling spirit, and the spirit is the spirit of Christ, and Christ dwells in our heart through faith. Christ dwells in you. So much about you is to do with Jesus Christ. But his animating, his vibrant, abounding life is in you, in your soul. Your soul is alive. Alive in what way? Not in a vague way. With Christ, he is the life which is in you. And you are part of his body. He's the head. You are his body. And he cares for his own body. and his love is towards you, as I've said. Then, the point of saying all that is this: his sovereign power will work together for your good. He has this power, and is it possible that he should neglect one of the ones he loves so dearly? It is not possible he could neglect somebody he loves. And so his mighty great power is for you. And you are to believe it and to count on it. But coming back, I think this is wonderful to think of our own circumstances. It is human, and the Lord loves it when we do. But then those words also there in verse 16, and for him, were created by him and for him. All these things are for his sovereign pleasure and to his glory, to his glory. And he is the one and that we are to glory and to glorify and to glory him in the ways he has chosen for us. He has chosen certain paths for you and me, and to accept them and even to allow these things to be your testimony to him. He has said to you, go that way, go that path. And that path is where you glorify him. And so this is our honor, whatever path it is, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I trust we shall indeed get great comfort from these words, this great power. This is a cause, going back to verse 11 and verse 12, of giving thanks and with joyfulness. A joyfulness that, you know, in this world, that the Lord himself is for you. I think I said before, imagine there's only one Christian in the world, and that was you, and all the rest were unbelievers. Would you not just have great comfort to know that Almighty God is your God? And would you not feel quite different about life and your circumstances, knowing that such focus is upon you? Well, it is. It is. The Lord can love you and all his people as if there was only one. And so these words are tremendous words. I pray we might know the great power and the glory of these things, that God is with us and that Christ is for us, and all to his glory. Amen.